I invite you this morning to open up your Bibles and follow along. So we have announced the topic for this morning's lesson is going to be the idea of peer pressure. And of course, there's a lot that can be said about peer pressure. Like Brother Chuck mentioned, it's not just something that's isolated to the young. It's experienced by everyone, no matter what age or walk of life that they live in. But I want to specifically look at, of course, what God's Word has to say about it. I'm not up here to give some kind of inspirational talk or anything like that. We're here to present God's Word. That's what we're here for, to worship Him. When we look at His Word, we're glorifying Him because we're saying that this is worthy of our time and attention, that this is what the focus is all about. So, I mean, there's a lot of things we could talk about peer pressure, but in many ways, it's inconsequential, more or less. And we might face peer pressure when we're out with people and maybe you're on a diet and everyone else is at a restaurant and everyone else is ordering dessert and they say, come on, go ahead and do it with us. You might not meet your goals on that diet, but it doesn't really mean a whole lot here or there. Today, many of us are wearing green. We might feel some pressure to do that, but what does it matter in the long run? No, we want to look at peer pressure as far as what does it mean for us as Christians? Because that's what we're talking about here. Of how do we live for God? How do we live for Christ? And if peer pressure affects everyone, regardless of where they come from, then surely it affects Christians as well. We're not immune. In fact, there's more danger for us than for anyone else. What does it mean to a Christian? How can we be influenced by those around us? I want to look over at John chapter 9 to begin the lesson for this morning. In John chapter 9, we see Jesus had, as of course He did many times during His earthly ministry, performed a miracle. In this case, He had healed a man who had been born blind. He gives this man sight. And this man comes back seeing, and people see him, and they recognize, isn't this the one who was blind from birth? And that they kind of can't believe it. And down in verse 18, it says, the Jews did not believe that he had been blind and had received his sight until they called the parents of the man who had received his sight and asked them, is this your son who you say was born blind? How then does he now see? His parents answered, we know that this is our son and that he was born blind, but how he now sees, we do not know, nor do we know who opened his eyes. Ask him. He is of age. He will speak for himself. His parents said these things because they feared the Jews. For the Jews had already agreed that if anyone should confess Jesus to be the Christ, he was to be put out of the synagogue. Therefore, his parents said, he is of age. Ask him. So these people, their son, we're not sure how old he was in the context of the story, and really it doesn't matter. But their son, born blind, given sight. He has a new lease on life. This miraculous thing happened. They're rejoicing over it, and they know fully well how this happened. It wasn't done in secret. But they won't say. They say, ask him. They're too afraid because they knew what would happen. If they even hinted that this man Jesus healed him, they might suffer for it. They could be put out of the synagogue. They could lose their social status over admitting how their son regained his sight. A wonderful thing. Something that they were happy about. But they lied. They hid the truth because they were afraid. And lying is a sin, just like any other sin. Of course, we know God, just as much as He's no respecter of persons, He is no respecter of sin either. But really, that's kind of just the tip of the iceberg as far as what peer pressure can do to us, can put us into a situation where we want to take the easy way out. We do something that would violate our conscience, that would violate God's commandments, and the root of it is what we're seeing right here. The root of it is fear. That's all peer pressure is. It's fear over what those around us would think, over how this is going to make us look and what we might stand to lose in the eyes of those around us. Well, to kind of get at more of what this does, more of what it can do to us. But we'll look over in 1 Peter chapter 4, if you would. 1 Peter chapter 4. Mentions there, beginning with verse 3, "For the time that is past suffices for doing what the Gentiles want to do, living in sensuality, lusts, drunkenness, orgies, drinking parties, and lawless idolatry. With respect to this, they are surprised when you do not join them in the same flood of debauchery, and they malign you. But they will give account to Him who is ready to judge the living and the dead." He says, all these things you used to be involved in, you did that. That's in the past. There's no more time for that. He says, you need to move on. You need to be better. And he says, the people who used to do this, the crowd that you used to run with, they're going to wonder what happened. They're going to wonder why you don't join in. What's the problem? What's the big deal? They malign you. They speak evil of you. They try to run you down, try to make you feel bad because you're not getting involved. And look at what he's talking about here. Idolatry. Putting something in the place of God. And of course, we think of idols. Statues of wood or stone or metal that people would create and bow down and worship. But we know idolatry is a lot more than that. It's anything that would take priority above God in our lives. Anything that we make into an idol. Covetousness, the Bible says, is idolatry. It's just one form. That's something that we get involved with. We join in with people. That crowd mentality. Drinking parties. Sensuality. Lusts. It feels good. Sounds good. Promised a good time. That's what we see going on here. That's what we're often pressured into doing. Pressured into going along with. And if you don't, well, you're a stick in the mud. You're no fun. You don't want to be friends with these people. You're judging them now all of a sudden. All you're doing is saying no. All you're doing is saying, as a Christian, I don't think I can do that. God's Word tells me this, I can't. But we're cast in a bad light because we take a stand for the truth. These are the kinds of things that peer pressure would have us do. You know, you look over in Jeremiah chapter 17. I know this is an extreme example, but this is kind of pointing out what peer pressure leads to in the long run. Way back in Jeremiah chapter 17, he talks about the sin of Judah. And this is interesting because after the kingdom split, you had the many northern tribes of Israel and then the few southern tribes of Judah. Judah was a lot better, spiritually speaking. They were a lot more religious. They stuck to God's law a lot longer than Israel did. They had many more righteous kings. But just because one's more righteous than the other doesn't mean they're perfect. And Judah also eventually fell and was carried away into captivity. Look at what he says down here, beginning with verse 1. He says, "The sin of Judah is written with a pen of iron, and with a point of diamond it is engraved on the tablet of their heart and on the horns of their altars. While their children remember their altars and their asherim beside every green tree and on the high hills, on the mountains in the open country, your wealth and all your treasures I will give for spoil as the price of your high places for sin throughout all your territory." You know, in verse 2 where it mentions their children and their altars, what is it talking about there? Well, there's a certain god of some of the Canaanite peoples that were supposed to be cast out of the land. You remember when they first came into it after coming out of the wilderness, that worshipped a god named Molech, if I'm remembering correctly. And part of the worship to Molech was that they burned their children alive. They heated up this statue, this metal statue, until it was red hot, cast their children on it. That's what peer pressure led them to do. That's what it led to, eventually. So we see it's a process. It works slowly, bit by bit. They didn't come into the land, and these people came up to them and said, "Hey, you might want to throw your children on the statue." Didn't work like that. They came into the land, saw what the other nations were doing, saw that they had these other gods, saw that they had these feast days and these festivals, and they were having fun. They were having a good time. Why don't we do that? But look at where it eventually led them. Killing their children. So we don't see it because it happens slowly. It's gradual. It's like a few weeks ago in our adult class, we were looking at the first few things in Psalms. And the first Psalm says, "Blessed is a man who walks not in the way of sinners, stands with the ungodly, sits." There's a process there. If you keep walking by enough times, eventually you're going to want to stand. And you keep standing there long enough, you're going to want to sit. So we might think, well, we're over here and they're over there. We're never going to be involved in this sin. We're never going to do that. Never say never. It might happen if we let it. If we're not careful, this is where peer pressure can lead us to doing it. We say, well, I don't want to look bad. I don't want to let these people down. If we continue to let others sway us instead of making up our own mind, instead of looking at God's Word and saying, well, I really can't be involved in these things. I have to draw the line. I can't be gambling. I can't be drinking. I can't be doing these things because it's not pleasing to God. Then where does it lead? It's the very definition of the term that's known as a slippery slope. Where does it end? Where does it lead? There's no telling. So, we know what the problem is. It's others around us, our peers, whether it's at work, at school, our families, our friends, people we know, that try to influence us to do one thing or another. And like I said, sometimes it's harmless. Sometimes it means nothing in the long run. Sometimes it means them influencing us to do something that goes against God's Word. To do something that God clearly says, you're not to have any part of that. Or something that we know would cause someone else to stumble. That would discourage a brother or sister in Christ. Something that we're not to do. That said, if someone does that, it's better for them that a millstone be hung around their neck and they're thrown in the ocean. So, how do we overcome peer pressure? How do we get over this? We know the problem's there, we know it exists, and we know it's not going to go away. Just because someone grows up, just because someone's not in school anymore, doesn't matter. Well, Scripture tells us we are to know who to fear. And I didn't exactly plan this, but it goes along pretty well with our lesson in our adult class this morning. But over in Luke chapter 12, in Luke 12, verses 4 and 5, Jesus is speaking and he says, "I tell you, my friends, do not fear those who kill the body, and after that have nothing more that they can do. But I will warn you whom to fear. Fear him who, after he is killed, has authority to cast into hell. Yes, I tell you, fear him." We're to fear God because He has that power and He has that authority. Think about the things that we're afraid of today. We're afraid of offending somebody. We're afraid of not looking cool. We're afraid of losing some of our ground with people around us. How much does that really matter? When you compare it to what they suffered through in the first century, there they were afraid of losing their job, losing their home, losing their lives, their families, being made to suffer. We don't really have that much to be afraid of in this day and age, in this country at least. We don't. When you compare what others around us might do to us versus what God has promised He'll do to those who are unfaithful, to those who are disobedient. And factor this in also, we know that of the two, God keeps His promises. people around us, if they want to get their way, they'll say, well, if you don't do this, we won't be friends anymore. Fill in the blank. Insert empty threat here. Because most of the time, that's what it is. People don't care. They might talk big, but in the end, it doesn't really mean that much to them. They won't follow through. But God? Well, you look at the Bible, He's kept every promise He's ever made. God means what He says. He doesn't make empty threats. He doesn't say things arbitrarily. We know when God says, if we're not faithful to Him, if our name isn't written in that book, we're going to hear, depart from me, I never knew you. That's the reality of the situation. Whereas we're just facing a lot of what ifs in this life. Well, if I say this and this person doesn't take it well, they might take it wrong. They might not talk to me for a month. They might say this about me. Why are we worrying about ifs and hypotheticals when we know what God's Word has to say? We know He's the one that we are to fear. He's the one in authority. We're also told through God's Word that we are to be careful with the people that we choose to associate ourselves with. And you say that, and you can try to word it as cautiously as possible, but there are going to be some people who still say, well, that just sounds mean. That sounds rude and intolerant. If that's the way you want to take it, okay. But it doesn't change what God's Word has to say. In 1 Corinthians 15, verses 33 and 34, He says, do not be deceived. Bad company ruins good morals. Wake up from your drunken stupor, as is right, and do not go on sinning, for some have no knowledge of God. I say this to your shame. Why do we think that we can be surrounded by people who are dragging us down and not be dragged down and not be affected by it? You know, we talk a little bit about movies and TV shows and certain things, that those things can influence us. And rightfully so, they can. And they do. And we can allow ourselves to be desensitized by it. What about our friends or family members? Why do we allow ourselves to be around someone who's constantly taking the Lord's name in vain? To be around someone who's trying to tell us that it's not important. You don't have to be at church on Sunday, you can come out with me and do this instead. Why are these the people that are taking up the time in our lives? I'm reminded of what someone once recommended to me, and I freely admit I have not read the book yet. I hope to eventually. There's a book out there called The Five Love Languages, and it describes different ways that people show love and receive love. And one of them is time. That you can feel loved by seeing how much time other people spend with you. And there's a whole lot of truth to that. Now, who are we giving our time to? Who are we spending that time with? Time is precious. We know that. It's the one commodity in life you can never get back. You can never buy. You can never purchase. Once it's there, and then it's gone. So who are we spending this time with? It's valuable. Are we surrounding ourselves with good influence, with good company? Or are we putting our morals, our ethics, which we get from God, that He tells us what to do, are we putting that in jeopardy? Because the more time we spend around them, the more time they're going to affect us, either for the good or for the bad. You know, you look over in 2 Peter chapter 2. In 2 Peter chapter 2, beginning there with verse 7, it says, and if He rescued righteous Lot, greatly distressed by the sensual conduct of the wicked, for as that righteous man lived among them day after day, he was tormenting his righteous soul over their lawless deeds that he saw and heard. Lot, nephew of Abraham, when they agreed to part ways and they agreed to split because their herds were becoming too numerous, where did he go? He pitched his tent towards Sodom because the fields looked green. It looked like it would be good from an economic standpoint. But it says his soul was vexed by what was going on in Sodom because he was surrounded by it day after day. And we know there are certain places in this world, there are certain things in life that we know we're going to be surrounded by these things. Now, some of it we can't do anything about. You know, the workplace. We have to make a living somehow. We have to have a job. And a lot of times we don't have a choice. We have to take whatever we can get. But I'm talking about when we have the choice. Where do we go? What do we surround ourselves with? Is it someplace that we know we're going to be surrounded by temptation? That we're going to be around people who are going to pressure us to do what they're doing? Where do we go? Where do we spend our time? What are we surrounding ourselves with? We need to be influenced to do better. We need to be pressured by our peers to grow more, to read our Bibles more, to do more for God. That's why we come here. One of the reasons is to grow, is to learn, to build ourselves up, because this world is a discouraging place. Because we're constantly being told, you don't have to worry about God. You don't have to worry about the Bible or about church. You can just do whatever you like and God will accept that, even though we read differently from His Word. We need to make sure that we're being careful. Just like the little children's song says, be careful, little eyes which see, ears which hear. There's input all around us. Maybe we don't realize it. We understand we must learn God's Word. If we're going to be influenced by something, by anything, it should be God. He created us. He gave us life. He's given us His Son. He's given us everything. So we need to learn from Him. He deserves our time. He deserves our attention. And unlike all the people around us, no matter how good they might be from a human standpoint, no matter how highly we might think of them, they're imperfect. God is perfect. He'll never let us down. When you look at Psalm 119, looking at verses 9 through 11, it says, how can a young man keep his way pure? By guarding it according to your word. With my whole heart I seek you. Let me not wander from your commandments. I have stored up your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. And what we're talking about this morning, the idea of peer pressure. Like I said, there's a lot that can be said about it in general statements. And you can look at it even from a secular point of view. High school guidance counselors do this every single day. And you can try to combat it. You can try to make changes in your life, to take steps to lessen it. But what we're talking about here, this is the effective way. This is the way to go about it. How can one keep their way pure? How can they make sure that they're doing what's right? By guarding it according to your word. According to God's word. You can try other ways if you want. There's an endless supply of self-help books and philosophies out there. But why is that? Why do they keep putting out new ones? Why do they keep reprinting these old ones? If it worked, wouldn't there be just one? There is one. There's God's Word. There's His way. That's how we keep ourselves right. That's how we keep ourselves pure. The more we learn from Him. And that's the beauty of the Bible. So you can read it and read it and read it, and 40, 50, 60 years later, you can still read it and learn new things. See things you hadn't read before. You never grow to a point where you're used to it. There's nothing new. There's no surprises. God's Word is always full of things that we need to know. We are to grow in virtue. Again, as I said, it's one of the reasons why we come here, why we meet traditionally three times a week, why we hold gospel meetings. It's not just to teach the lost. It's not just to glorify God, to worship Him. We come here to grow. to be better, because we realize just because we're baptized into Christ, just because we put on the name Christian, doesn't mean that that's all we ever have to do. You don't come up out of the water knowing everything. We have to grow. We have to learn. In James chapter 4, there in verses 7 and 8, it says, "Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded." When we do this, when we humble ourselves, just like we were talking about in class this morning, we realize that we're just men, that there's so much that we don't know, and we learn to rely on God, we're going to grow. We're going to learn what it means to be a good Christian. We're going to know what it means to be mature in His Word. It says if we draw near to God, He'll draw near to us. But we have to take that first step. We have to grow. If you are baptized and then you maybe come to church once a week, don't ever open the Bible in between those sessions. Surround yourselves with people who aren't Christians. Don't think about it. Don't worry about it. You're not drawing near to God. If that's the case, don't be surprised when you don't feel that closeness to God. It is a relationship. You have to work on it. Communication is key. Prayer is how we talk to God. His Word is how He talks to us. This is how we grow in virtue. Virtue we talked about in a series of lessons we did not too long ago from 2 Peter chapter 1. Virtue is that boldness, that courage to take a stand, to say, this is what I'm going to do with my life. Well, you don't have that. You're not going to take a stand for God's Word unless you know His Word, unless you have the kind of conviction that tells you this is what we need to be doing. A lot of people can read the Bible and see that God tells us to be honest, hardworking, to do all of that. But if they don't fear God, if they don't care, they can read it and they can understand it all they like. But we have to care about it. We have to see why this is important in our lives in order to grow. And of course, kind of been touching on this all along, but we need to be here. We need to assemble regularly in order to ward off the peer pressure of this life, of those who would try to influence us to go against God's Word, to sin. In Hebrews chapter 3, it says, beginning there with verse 12, "Take care, brothers, lest there be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart leading you to fall away from the living God. But exhort one another every day, as long as it is called today, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. For we have come to share in Christ, if indeed we hold our original confidence firm to the end." That said, exhort one another. Keep telling each other, this is good, this is what we need to be doing, let's keep it up. Encouragement. And it said to do it every day. You look back at the book of Acts, that's what the early church did. They met every day. And look at how much the church grew. Look at how strong they were. Look at how united they were. When we meet together regularly, it builds us up. That's why it's a wonderful thing when we have a gospel meeting. It could be hard. It's time consuming. It's a lot of work to be there every night, because you have to get up and go to work the next morning. You have to try to get home from work and have something to eat and then be ready to go out. But it is an entire week of singing, of the Bible being taught. It is an amazing thing. And it's making our peers fellow Christians. If that's what a peer is, it's one who we share something with. If you're a member of the Lord's church, if you meet regularly with other Christians, they are your peers. And then we pressure each other to do better, to learn more, to join in the singing, to join in the prayers, to remember the Lord's death every first day of the week. This is how we combat the peer pressure of this world. This is how we fight back against people who tell us, come on, it won't hurt. People who say, well, don't you want to be doing this with us? Don't you want to be part of the group, part of the crowd? To be able to say, no. This is what the Bible says. I know that that would not be pleasing to God. That would cause me to sin. That would be putting my soul in jeopardy. Like the song we sang earlier. Have you counted the cost? A lot of times we don't. Because in the heat of the moment, we're faced by that pressure, that fear. We don't want to let people down. We don't want to appear the odd man out. But do we think about what it's going to cost us in the end? You know, we can try to fool ourselves, people do every day, that it doesn't matter. It doesn't affect us. We can be around them and it won't make a difference. We're being influenced every single day, whether we realize it or not. Our job is to influence others. That requires interaction. That requires being around them. We're to be in the world, but not of the world. But we need to be careful for that very reason, because every time we do that, we're being influenced by them. If we let it. If we allow it. We have to examine ourselves closely to say, do I have the same attitude that I used to? Am I looking at sin the way God wants me to be? Have my habits changed? Do I still attend? Do I still pray? Do I still worship God? Study the Bible? We need to be careful because it happens all the time. It's never going to stop. And it is a gradual process. If we're aware of it, we can work against it. Yeah. We never get over it. We never get immunity from it. But at least we know that it's there. We know that it's going on. We can hopefully do something about it. Well, with that, the lesson is yours for this morning. I realize we haven't said much as far as the Lord's invitation in this lesson, the plan of salvation. But thinking about how we can be influenced in this life by people of this world that would try to tell us that the Bible's not that important, it's not that important to be there on a Sunday, that we can say what we like, we can live how we want, and do all these things. God expects better from us, to put it bluntly. God knows we can do better because He asks us to do better. And God would never ask us to do something that's impossible. That would make Him cruel. That would make Him unjust. But God knows we can do better. Even though He knows we're not perfect, He knows we can follow His Word. And He asks us to be better, to be separated from this world. One of the things we talk about, one of the things we read about in the New Testament, that when a person is a Christian, when they are baptized into Christ, they are sanctified, set apart for a specific purpose. We're to be set apart from the world. You should be able to look at someone and see a difference because of what they say, what they do, between a Christian and one who's not. Is that difference in your life? Have you decided to follow after Christ? That you don't want to live the way people in this world have been living since the beginning of time, going against God, giving in to temptation. It's easy to do. It's the easy way out. And it promises sin. It promises pleasure in the short run, but in the long run, when it comes to eternity, it has nothing to give us. Have you decided to get away from that? To make that change in your life? To follow after Christ? That's what repentance is. It comes once we know God's Word, once we believe it. No one repents if they don't believe. If we believe in God, then we can repent of our sins. And we can confess that Jesus is the Son of God. Not be ashamed of that fact. Not be worried what other people will think. And we can be baptized so that His blood will wash away our sins. If you've done that, maybe you haven't been living the way you should. Maybe you've been influenced by this world. And probably in some small way, we all have, just within the past week. But has it led you away from God? Have you compromised where you stand when it comes to God's Word? If so, you need to repent of that. You need to come back to God. Ask Him for His forgiveness. If we can help you this morning, if you need to become a Christian, if you are not a child of God and need to put on Christ in baptism, we have time and opportunity. But if you have done so and you need to repent of sin, then we have time and opportunity for that as well. So if you're subject to the Lord's invitation, won't you please come? All together we stand while we sing.